Join me in the Gospel of Luke this morning, chapter number 11. If you have a paper copy of the Bible, open it to the middle. You'll find Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, keeps going to the right. You'll eventually come across Matthew, Mark, Luke. But in our day and time, it's simple. Just Google Luke chapter number 11. It's important to us that you see right from the Word of God what He wants to help you with and what He wants to show you today. So Luke chapter number 11, we're in our series, Every Day with Jesus, and we've been walking through the book of Luke. I continue to be harassed, being told we're walking slowly through the book of Luke, but we will finish it, maybe before the Lord comes back. We're not sure. Luke chapter number 11. Before we read our text this morning, I have a question on the screen for you. What is your number one issue you're praying about right now? What's your number one issue you're praying about right now? I want to give you a second to just process and think. What is it? Who is it? What is it? Who is it? Let me follow up and ask you this. How often are you praying about this number one issue, this number one person that you're praying about? And then let me ask you on top of that, what do you think the answer is going to be? So what's your number one thing you're praying about? How often are you praying about it? And what do you think the answer will be? Today, I want us to be helped by Jesus when we consider those questions we just talked about. Help us understand how we can approach those types of questions and how we can approach Jesus when it comes to prayer. So I want you to look at Luke chapter number 11, and we're going to look at verses 5 through 13. We know, and we'll talk about it in a smidge here, we just talked about how Jesus taught us how to pray. He gave us a model for how to pray. Now He's going to give us an illustration to drive it home. Not only can you pray, here's how and how often you can pray. What kind of confidence you can have. And so we're going to talk about consistent, persistent, confident prayer this morning. Check it out, verse number 5 here. Look what Jesus says. And Jesus said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine is in his journey and has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And the friend comes from within and answers and says, trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed, and I cannot rise and give thee. I say also unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, what's it say? Receives, right? Everyone who seeks, what do they have? They find. And everyone that knocks, it's what? It's opened, all right? Jesus proceeds to press the point further. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will the father give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him, instead of a fish, a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Friends, we're continuing on about prayer. Jesus gave us the model, verses 1 through 4. I just want to stress it again. I know we took weeks to stress it. Let's just say it one more time. You can pray as a follower of Christ. Now, we made it clear, if you're not a Christian, God doesn't hear or heed your prayers. The only prayer He's waiting on from you is the acknowledgement of your need of Christ, and He will answer that one for sure. But as a Christian, God hears and heeds your prayers. And you don't have to wonder how to pray. He's given you help and instruction. We saw that verses 1 through 4. What did He outline for us? Adoration, surrender, dependence, confession, acknowledgement of spiritual victory, and thankfulness and praise. So he outlined those are the components that help guide us in prayer. If you just give a few minutes in prayer to each of those, you'll be a praying machine before you know it, right? So it's a good thing. God has helped us to pray. He wants us to pray. Now in Luke's gospel, he includes a parable that none of the other gospels record. And it's for you and I to recognize consistent, persistent, confident prayer. Having taught the model prayer, and knowing the Father's goodness, Jesus emphasized the constant, consistent manner in which we are to pray. So here's the reality this morning that's on the screen. You can confidently ask God about anything, knowing He is good and He will answer. He is good and He will answer. So before we even go any further, remember that first question we asked? What's your number one prayer request? How often are you praying about it? And what do you think the answer will be? You can confidently ask God about anything. You got to know He's good, and you know He will answer. So to help us, Jesus gives us two illustrations. The first one is an illustration of persistence, an illustration of persistence. As Jesus's custom was, he loved to use familiar settings, familiar observations or stories to help make a heavenly truth connect or come to pass and come alive in our minds as readers and to the listeners of his day and time. So he starts off with this illustration of someone just needing a little help from a friend. Jesus asks us to imagine the following scene. One friend goes to see another friend because he needs some bread to accommodate a friend who's traveled in and is lodging with them. Now, we'll remember back in their time, hospitality was not only expected, it was also an honorable delight to have. And so when people came through, even strangers in Israel, it was their calling, it was their opportunity, it was their obligation to care for them in a hospitable way. So in this illustration, Jesus is saying something they'd be familiar with. Here's this guy, has a friend traveling in. He arrives late at night, which maybe wouldn't have been too unusual given the need to sometimes travel in the cool instead of the heat of the day because they were traveling by foot most often. So here he's trying to help honor the Lord by providing hospitality to his friend. The only problem is this in the story, what's happened? Well, he hasn't really planned on anybody stopping by, and he hasn't received his Walmart pickup order yet, right? And so his friend rolls in, and he doesn't have anything to serve him with or to set before him. And that's the whole point. He's wanting to show, even connecting to Jesus, saying, give us this day our daily bread. And so he's showing his friend has to go to his other friend to get those victuals, to get that dependent care. And so he wants him to understand that this is taking place. What you doing, sweetie?
Please have money for mommy's birthday.
I'm preaching, right? Where do you need to be? You want money for mom's birthday? Come ask me later. I'm preaching. Go on back to your mom, all right? Go on back. All right. So he stops and he needs food. Now, the timing's incredibly inconvenient, isn't it? It's the middle of the night. The household is down. Everything is done. Everything's been secured. And what do we read in that moment? The guy is incredibly aggravated, isn't he? He's aggravated that this guy is at his door doing what? Hey, get me up. And what does he say? My kids are in bed. Everybody's laid down. The door is secure. He doesn't want to have to get up and do anything for his friend. He doesn't want to risk waking anybody up. He doesn't want to risk the security of his household. And so ultimately, the friend relents. He doesn't relent because of the request of his friend. What does he do? He relents because the guy won't stop doing what? Asking. The idea here, the word importunity, not really a word we're using much these days, right? When's the last time you texted that to somebody? Importunity, right? Here's the idea. It just means persistence. It just means he went on and on and on. Jesus would use the same word or same concept later in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Now think about this. Jesus is giving this point to show, even though they were friends, that wasn't even enough to grant the request. It was because the one person was persisting on and on and on. Do you have a friend like that you know you could go to if you had a need? Even in the middle of the night, if you needed something, would you call them and... What you need, sweetie?
Yeah, money for mommy's birthday.
Money for mom's birthday. What is dad doing? Okay, I need you to go back down to mom. Stay on down there, child, all right? So, you have a friend maybe that you know and have confidence that if you needed anything, no matter the day, no matter the time, you could call them and they would do anything you asked, even if it was inconvenient. You have this confidence. Why do you have that? You know they would even forgive you in the long term if you pressed them and pestered them on and on and on. Maybe we try to illustrate it this way. If I called you and I said, hey, it's 1 a.m., I've got a pipe burst in my house. It is flooding. Can you bring your shop vac over? I imagine most of you would hang up. But what if I called and said there was a widow in our church and her house is flooding right now because she has a pipe that's burst and I need help. We need to get as many people over with shop vacs as we can. Do you know a plumber? Do you know enough to help us get this done? And if I said, hey, I know it's late. I know it's frustrating. I know it's inconvenient, but I need you to help. I have a sneaky suspicion I could get a lot of you to show up and do that, even if I called you and called you, called you and called you because you didn't answer your phone. If I kept calling, I suspect you would eventually pick up, if anything, just to know, why do I keep calling you, right? Jesus's point here is not the friend relenting because of the nagging, but to point out the urgency and the consistency in which he made the request. On and on. What's dad doing? There you go. It's a silly illustration, right? But you get the point? In the middle of the night, the friend was willing to relent because of the consistency and the persistence. Jesus wants us to be reminded here of our dependent nature upon him, and we're reminded that we're to go to him no matter what, no matter what we think is a no or an obstacle to it. We're to go consistently, confidently, persistently, over and over and over again. Now, let's just be clear. We're going to walk this out a little bit. It's not because God doesn't know. And it's not even because God's being unkind and playing some kind of shell game, like maybe this will be the time I answer, maybe not. No, it's to emphasize the point he's already made earlier. What? Give us this day our daily bread. We go to the Lord in prayer because we are trapped in sin, trapped in time, and we don't know when and how the Lord will answer. So we keep going to him consistently, persistently, not because he is unkind, but because it is to remind us of our fully dependent nature upon him and his goodness and his kindness and his wisdom. We need that. We are to crave that. So he gives the illustration of persistence to then do what? Tell us to ask with confidence. If we are to recognize we're to do it persistently, do it then also with great confidence. Ask with confidence. Look what he says here in verses 9 and 10. He gives us three verbs to push the thought even further into our minds. Jesus connects the illustration of the friend to the confidence we can and should have when we operate with God in prayer. What's the three verbs he gives? Ask, seek, knock. Ask and what? You get it. Seek, you'll find. Again, this concept isn't foreign to the Jewish listener there. Here, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29. Here's what Moses told the people. He said, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with thy whole heart and with thy whole soul, guess what? You will find him. God has always been, from Genesis on, an approachable, accessible God. Even in the fallenness of humanity, even when our forefather rejected the Lord Jesus himself and said, I don't want to live in this codependent situation. I want to live independent. When Adam and Eve chose that, God was still willing to be what? accessible, available, approachable. My friends, I would help us recognize this morning, you can ask confidently. You can seek confidently. You can knock confidently. In short, the encompassing scope of prayer includes whatever we need intervention about, whatever we need wisdom about, whatever we need relief from, whatever we need an opportunity about, whatever we need direction in, and on we could go. Whatever you need to pray about, Jesus says, come and do it. Ask, seek, knock. God hears, God answers, God, and you'll forgive the term here, reacts. I get he doesn't, but God reacts, and God acts. There will not be a prayer you utter that there's not an answer to. Did you hear that? There's not a prayer you utter that there is not an answer to. Of course, this assumes the asker is already in the vein of thought that Jesus gave in verses 1 through 4, right? Verses 1 through 4 gave us clarity, wisdom, and eternal understanding on how to pray, emphasizing again that as we go through those concepts, adoration, surrender, dependence, confession, spiritual victory, thankfulness, and praise, that that helps craft an heart that's asking from God that which aligns with his character, his nature, his plan, and his desire in our lives, through our lives here on earth. So such an attitude safeguards us from being self-centered and aligns us with God's will as it's revealed in the scripture. Such prayers, Jesus says, has what? An assurance of answer. God will answer. I like the way one author put it. He put it like this. All we need do is ask, seek, and knock. Now, these are not blank check promises that God will give us anything we want, but promises that requests for our spiritual welfare will be heard. It's kind of the classic bad old line that you hear in church. Every prayer request will be answered in one of three ways. And what is it? It's yes, it's no, or it's wait. But there's always an answer. Yes, no, or wait. Now, we don't always love how God gives yes, no's, and waits to us about what we think he should, right? But you can have great confidence. Jesus here is emphasizing the level of assurance you and I have about prayer. Do it. Receive an answer. Do it, even if you don't like the answer. Do it, even when the answer takes time to become clear or even to come through. But do it with confidence. It's kind of like our older daughters. When they ask to borrow their mom's clothes, or they don't ask, they just wander in and do it. Or when I'm looking in the fall or the winter for a hoodie or a sweatshirt of mine and I can't find it. You know where it is? Walks past me usually at some point in the day. And they didn't even ask half the time. You know why? Because they were confident the answer would be what? Yes. They didn't even have to ask necessarily. They already knew. Jesus is pressing the point into our minds that this consistent seeking of help from God doesn't need to find an excuse or an interruption. It doesn't need to find an excuse or an interruption. No discouragement is ever to prevent your prayers. So maybe let's ask it a different way, okay? If we have the illustration of persistence and we're told we're to ask in confidence, maybe let's flip it and ask it a different way. What causes you to not believe the claim of Jesus to ask, seek, and knock that he will answer? What causes you to not believe it? What causes you to stop in your prayer life? What causes you to believe God isn't working or won't answer this prayer request? Is it something you're discouraged about? Is it because of some failure recently or from the past that you think there's no way God will? Is it because of some immaturity you have in the Word and you need to grow in understanding? Is it because you just are sure this person will never, or they're just not going to, or I won't even bother God about? My friends, Jesus said, ask confidently. We've already quoted in our time before, but what did Hebrews say? You go boldly to the throne of grace. Not because you think you have something to demand of God on your own. No, on the status you have as a child of God, because of the work of Jesus Christ being shared with you and you as a joint heir, you get to go boldly to the throne of grace, confident of God's care for you and others around you, knowing He hears prayer, knowing He works through prayers, knowing it builds your faith in Him as you pray, and you get to see what He wants done in and through your life. So friends, hear me. We get to pray. We have to pray. But here's this. We know He will answer. Followers of Jesus should pray because our God is an answering God. The devil wants you to believe that God doesn't care or He won't answer. Both are lies from hell. Everybody hear that? Because I think sometimes we say we heard it, but our prayer life shows otherwise, doesn't it? Does God answer prayer? Yes, He does. Has He promised He'll answer prayer? Yes, He has. Then what's derailing you, what's derailing me from being a person of prayer if we know God is an answering God? So Jesus is bringing it out from large to short here from us, from wide to narrow. He starts off, illustration of persistence to show we can go and should go with confidence. And then He brings it down to hammer the point to His hearer and to you and I today. God's care dwarfs our expectations in prayer. God's care dwarfs our expectations in prayer. He gives this help versus harm as a normal understanding or expectation. I want you to look at verse 11 again and see what Jesus says there. If a son asks bread of any of you that's a father, will you give him a stone or a fish? Will you give him a snake or an egg? Are you going to give him a scorpion? He gives this juxtaposition here of what do we think is helpful, what we think is harmful in a normal illustration. And He gives it in the means of what? A way we can relate to, likely. Either we've been a child at some point, that's for sure, or we maybe have been a parent or some kind of guardian to someone else. And so He gives a normal idea here. If you were a dad, which is His illustration here, or a parent or a guardian, and somebody in the household who's a minor came and asked for physical existence to be extended by food, which seems like that's all they do is ask for food and money, right? They come and ask for food. The natural assumption would be that even a lousy dad, even a lousy parent, even a lousy guardian would do what if there was a hungry child in their household? They feed them. It may not be exactly what the kid wants, but they would make provision for that child because they have the care of that child. Maybe the person even helped bring about the existence of that child. So they would do what they need to do. So Jesus says that would be natural. So He then gives a contrast saying what might be unnatural. Jesus provides then this idea of the request for food, natural response of the parent to give, with maybe a parent that does something harmful to the child's existence or well-being. As a fish and an egg and would be similar in shape and size of a snake and a rolled-up scorpion, that'd be a terrible trick to play. I mean, the snake one makes me have ideas for my daughters, but, all right? It's a terrible trick for a parent to a child who's hungry and needs physical existence to be extended through sustenance, that they would hand them back something that doesn't. But it's even more than that here, isn't it? It's even more unhelpful and unnatural. Why? Because given the use of the idea of a snake and a scorpion, what can both of those potentially be? They can potentially be venomous. So catch it. Jesus is saying, not only would it be a bad trick to play on a child who was hungry, to then trick them with something that would bring harm to their physical existence, pain to their physical existence, Jesus is making it clear, wow, that would be so unnatural for even the sinfulest of human parents. That would not be normal. I get and understand. In human history, even our day and time today, are there lousy, abusive parents in culture? Sure. But that's weird, isn't it? That's abnormal. Even the most pagan, atheist-type person hopefully still recognizes culturally, that's not right. That's not appropriate that a parent be that way. So Jesus is making it clear, even the most sin-tainted parent would still not naturally do that which is harmful to their child. So catch the contrast in verse 13. Look what he says. If ye then, being evil, the idea there, you struggle with sin, you're not perfect, you're not holy. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, you would care for them in a natural and clear way. How much, what's the word? More. How much more? How much more what? Shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? How much better is God than our earthly fathers is what Jesus is asking as he makes this contrast. If earthly fathers, who are imperfect because of sin, can answer the requests of their children for their betterment, then how much more confidence should children of God have in asking anything from the Heavenly Father, particularly through persistent prayer? And to again keep driving the emphasis home, Jesus raises the stakes to the highest it could be. What's the evidence of the kindness of the Heavenly Father, according to Jesus? He says, how about the giving of the Holy Spirit to those that ask? The giving of the Holy Spirit to those that ask. Now, remember his audience he's speaking to, a Jewish audience. Although there could be some disagreement about this in theological circles, it seems relatively agreed upon that most don't think the Holy Spirit indwelt people in the Old Testament. He would come upon them for a season, come upon them for a time, empower them for a moment, and it was a precious and very special time. This Jewish audience would be familiar with those accounts in the Old Testament, but then in their culture, in their context, the Pharisees and Sadducees had only been presenting a very austere, disconnected, angry God. A God that was not approachable. A God that would maybe let you be approachable if you lived a perfect enough life. And so the audience that is hearing that they would get the Holy Spirit if all they did was ask, it was just mixed signals for them. What do you mean that's all it would take? Jesus is saying the Heavenly Father is not only approachable, verses 1 through 4, as we saw previously, but also, verse 13, that he is good. Good to the point of what? Giving the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, giving him to any who would ask. Now, hear me clear. This does not mean, nor is it teaching, that we need to receive the Holy Spirit by portion or degree. That's not the teaching of the Bible, particularly, of course, clarified in the New Testament. It does seem to speak either of A, the Father answering the prayer of those turning to him for salvation and then being indwelt and made alive by the Holy Spirit at the moment of their salvation, or it could be the Christian seeking the Father in prayer and finding the enjoyment of being yielded and filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit. We know later on what would Paul teach us about the Holy Spirit's role in our prayer life. In Romans chapter 8, he says this, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. 4, we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. In either event, and I would submit to you likely both, how good is God? How good is God that anyone who would turn to him for their need of salvation, who would understand they are damned and doomed apart from the deliverance of Jesus Christ, that they could come and ask, and it's not about what they've done, who they are, what they think they bring to the table, but when they confess they are damned and doomed and in need of deliverance that only Christ can provide, what does he willfully do? He changes them, transforms them, secures them, adopts them, and grants them the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as a down payment and an assurance of what? That they're going to be with him forever, and that is unalterable. How good is God? How good was he to do that for you if you've put that trust in Christ in this room? How good is he? Unspeakable almost. But then that you and I would have the Holy Spirit just continue to help us and guide us and teach us and correct us and aid us. Even in prayer, He does it. How good is God? How confident can you be because of His nature and because of His accessibility and because of His holy desire to grant answers for your prayer life? I don't know that there's a good illustration for this, really. You know, earlier Mara was asking for my debit card to try to get her mom a birthday gift. But that's limited. Maybe the only way I can try to even give an idea of what it's like when Jesus has given them this idea of like, you can go and ask about anything, and lest you think God's not willing, God's not able, God's not desirous to work His perfect desire in and through your life, He's willing to let you have the indwelling of the third person of the Trinity in your life. How much more could He offer you? I don't have a good illustration. If Amara came up to me and said, hey, can I get your wallet to try to get Mom a gift? She's limited there, isn't she? She's limited by however much is in that account or in that wallet. News flash, not a lot, because I've got too many kids. What if I did this, though? What if when she came to ask me for money for a gift for Amanda, I said, hey, you know what? Let me make a call. Beep, boop, 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 boop. Yeah, hey, could you do me a favor? Could you just buy Amazon for me real quick? Okay, it's done? All right, thanks. Hey, Mara. Order whatever you want. It's all yours now. I'll put it in your name. Like, she had a small request, and then I gave her what? Almost unlimited reach and potential. And that is a frail, human, earthly illustration. How much does God care about your prayer life? He gave you the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as a child of God. How confidently can you be? How confident can you be in going to Him in prayer now? How much assurance can and should we have? There's no lack. There's no limit. He is able. So let's land the plane by asking a few questions. What are you praying about? How are you praying about it? And how much confidence do you have while praying about it? Is it solid in your mind? Is it clear in your mind? Due to your understanding of the nature of God, and it's in line with His Word as you read it and you study it? Is it helped by the aid of the Spirit as you pray about it? Or are we over here with shaky prayers? Shaky prayers because the Holy Spirit's saying, there's unconfessed sin in your life. I want better for you, and I'm going to change this, but I'm not going to leave this alone either. Or are prayers shaky and lacking confidence and assurance because of unconfessed sin? Are they shaky and lacking confidence because we think God will only answer our prayers as long as we live a perfect life? God's never been about a performance-based relationship. Now, hear me clear. That's not a license to sin. It's not a license to antinomian living. Not at all. It is a calling, though, to understand we grow in grace, in earnestness, and sincerity, but God is not metering out answers to prayer based upon perfection in your life or in my life. Or are prayers shaky because we just are unfamiliar with the Word and don't know how to pray? Those are easily fixed because guess what you have readily in this country available to you? The Word of God. You've got it on your phone. You've got people in a church who want to help be a disciple maker with you. You should grow to become a disciple maker. Nobody should not grow to the point of being a disciple maker in their church and in their community. So my friends, if we know God has this desire and passion for us to be people of prayer, and He's given us a model, and He's given us an emphasis, then where are we struggling today? Why are we struggling today? Because God has better for all of us. I say it again. You can confidently ask God about anything because He's good and He will answer. Go back to the beginning of the message. What's your number one prayer request? How often are you praying about it? And what do you think the answer will be? Here, you're being called to be people of prayer, and friends, you don't have to let anything, anyone stand in the way. You can be confident. you can have assurance. You can have vibrancy in your prayer life. It's maybe concerning that sometimes when we first become a follower of Christ, we're all in on this, aren't we? It's new to us. It's incredible to us. It's something we never had access to before, and we're all in. But sadly, if we're not careful, you know what we do? We become a little bit more knowledgeable in the Word. We're making decisions of practical obedience in our life. Those are good things. But if we're not careful, we start to let our urgency or the essentiality of prayer wane. It's not like we don't believe God. But if somebody came up and asked, what are you earnestly, consistently, confidently, persistently praying about, could we even have an answer? If the answer is, well, I mean, yeah, kind of, I just think God's going to take care of it all. How's your prayer life? If we're not careful, we can let a little bit of knowledge, a little bit of obedience, almost, if we're not careful, give this idea that prayer is not as essential, or we kind of got it now that we've matured a little bit. The maturing Christian understands prayer is a necessity and it is a constant growth. So today, my friends, God wants to hear your prayers. He has given you access and confidence to pray to Him, and He has shown that His desire to work in your prayer life and through your life is greater than you could ever have expectation for. How did He prove that to you? You have the Holy Spirit indwelling in you. So this morning, during the invitation time where we invite you to respond to God's Word, two things. First, if you don't know what it is to have this personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm up here talking about how prayer is wonderful and you have the indwelling of the Spirit, and those are foreign ideas to you. My challenge, my encouragement is this. Have that changed today. How? By talking with somebody about what the Bible says about who Jesus is. I'm not asking if you've had a religious experience. I'm not asking if you're trying to live the golden rule. I'm not asking if you got baptized somewhere. I'm not asking if you've been a member of a church or son in position at a church somewhere. None of those things are going to forgive you ever, ever. What I'm asking is, has there been a point where you realized your need of Christ and you repented, you turned from what you were trusting in, who you were trusting in, and you put your trust in Christ exclusively to forgive, change, and save you? If you haven't made that decision, today's the day to start that journey with Jesus. Start that conversation. Have your concerns, your frustrations, your questions answered, alleviated, and we have people in the foyer. And as I pray in a second, we're going to stand, and when we do, and I pray, I'm going to invite you to walk right out. There's going to be people ready to help you. They want to be a help to you. I'm going to speak also to Christians during the invitation. How's your prayer life? What's going on there? What are you struggling to have a confidence about? What do you think is not going to be answered? Or are you frustrated about an answer that just hasn't seemed to come yet? Maybe we want to take some time in prayer with the Lord during the invitation, reflecting on these truths from Christ, reflecting on what they should look like in our life and how they can be a reality in our life.